So I feel like tonight, I always feel nervous again tonight, just need to do something a little bit different. But you know, when we get together like this, it's not so that you can hear a great teach or just experience great worship. We're a people on a move. We are going somewhere together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us as people, as the people of God, the community of faith, to hear what it is that our commander-in-chief, Jesus, is saying over us so that we can align ourselves, because we are moving. We are going somewhere. We are not stagnant. We are moving with God. And so tonight, I want to share some of the impressions, some of the things myself and the elders with me have just been having as we come into this year that we believe Jesus is saying to Joshua Generation Church. And so I'm going to just climb into a couple of things, and there's a couple of little riffs that we're going to pick up, a couple of points I want to touch. But these are some of the headlines of what I think Jesus is saying to you and me right now. Obviously, there's headlines. There's a lot of fine print as well, but we won't get there tonight. But the first thing I feel to say is this. I feel like we're coming into spring. I feel like the Lord is saying we're coming into spring. And there's been a winter, but there's already a sense of spring. And whenever you see a season change, I actually love season changes. That's probably the best time of the year. As the season comes out of winter into spring, and you start to see new buds bursting forth, you start to see so much life. And I feel like the Lord would say over us that we're entering into spring. And so I want to pick up some things, because one of the challenges with a season change is you actually have to, if you're a gardener, you actually have to know what to do in your garden. Otherwise, you miss the season and you miss actually what God is doing, and you can actually wreck your garden. You prune it at the wrong time, or you don't give it water at the right time, and you can actually destroy it. And I think it's like that with God as well in the seasons that He brings us through. That I think there are seasons that we need to hear what it is that He's saying so that we can align with what He's doing. And I think when that happens, we see the life of God beginning to flow. And so I want to pick up on this thing of spring. And there were a few things that just struck out at me as I was just waiting on the Lord for tonight. But the first was, I feel like there's a few things that we're going to be seeing, and or maybe already seeing. And one of them, I'll use an illustration to illustrate it. Many of you would remember about a year ago, we were showering in buckets and flushing toilets with the water, and basically trees in your garden that you had established over the last 10 years sometimes just did not get water because there was just no water. We were in a dire crisis, a serious drought. There was talk that we might not even have water to live on, and the army would have to come in, and so everyone is cutting back. And one of the things that happened in our garden is that we had a tree that we kind of, just to say, in Melkbosstrand, where it's Sand City, trees are a precious commodity. It's not like you're living in the southern suburbs where you've got these trees. Man, trees blow over in our side of the world, and there's just sand, so there's not a lot of life. The little shrubs is the best you can do. And so a tree in Melkbosstrand is like glory, hallelujah. And the tree that we loved in our garden began to just shrivel up and die. And we tried to put a little bit of water on where we could, but we just didn't seem to be able to get enough. And at the end of the drought, when winter finally came, which is when we have our rain, you look at this tree, and I'd break off one or two branches, and they were just dry twigs. There was just no life in it. And I was like, oh, it's gone. But maybe, it's not. And so we waited. And it was amazing. Much of that tree had died, but little shoots started to come out of the one side. And we actually saw that there was life. But we could only see then what was truly dead and what was truly alive in the tree. And I believe we're coming into a season where, because spring is coming and new shoots are going to be bursting forth, we're also going to be seeing parts of us that are dead, parts of us that are not tapped into Jesus and rooted into Jesus properly. And so one of the things we need to expect in this time is that while there'll be signs of life around us, I think we're also going to see actually signs of death and stagnancy. That's that there'd be no spark, no life in certain people or in certain parts of our things. Plus, when the Lord moves, what's inside comes out. And so one of the things you should expect in your congregations is sin to be surfacing. In fact, When sin starts to surface in a congregation and suddenly people are getting confessed or caught out, it's actually a sign of new life. It's a sign that Jesus is doing something. I get nervous when sin doesn't get brought into the light because I know where he is, there's light. And so one of the things as he's moving in us at the moment, you need to expect to see sin and don't get shocked by it when you see it. Don't get shocked when someone around you does something or you know, is maybe doing things they should not be doing. It's simply a sign that they have not kept themselves rooted and nurtured well in Jesus. And as the spring comes, you're seeing what's dead now by around it, what's coming to life. Does that make sense? And so I feel like in the congregations, please don't think that the world's ending. Don't think this is bad. This is good. This is a good thing. Jesus wants to heal us of our brokenness. He wants to break us out of bondage. And so one of the things he's going to do is going to bring things into the light. And so when you see sin in the church, don't get up miftry. Don't get huffy puffy. Just realize Jesus is doing something. And can I say this? If sin starts to surface in you, deal with it severely. Deal with it. Put it to death and tap into Jesus because actually he's moving on. And to stay with him, you've got to actually remain intimate and nurtured by his presence. So remember Jesus taught us in John 15, verse 4 to 6, maybe just to put it on, remain in me, he said, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In other words, your Christian life is not going to happen. If you do not remain in me, and this is the warning, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. It's cut off from the stem. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And so one of the things we're going to find is parts of us that are rooted in Jesus are going to flourish, and parts of us that are not rooted in Jesus are going to start shriveling up and dying. And that's a sign that they're not in Jesus. So do not be discouraged. This is a sign of spring. This is a sign of the Lord's new life bursting forth. And it's an invitation that Jesus is making to every one of us. Come and root yourself in me. And if you root yourself in me, you will bear much fruit. If you, and I needed to say this, I hope all of you are having your quiet times. I hope all of you are spending time in his presence and worship. I hope all of you are spending time in his presence in prayer, because that's how you remain rooted in him. You know, the danger with a church like this is it's such a vibe sometimes. You can just get swept along by everyone else. But that will not mean that you will live. That just means you're getting swept along with a life that everyone else has got. You yourself are called to be rooted in him. You yourself are called to be tapped into him. And if you are struggling to find his presence, get guys around you, get hungry, seek him with all your heart. Because he said, if you seek for me with all of your heart, I'll let you find me. And I need to say this, I have to remain in him as much as you do. Because I can also get tapped out of him. I can also run with the things of ministry and not remain in intimacy. And that's a very dangerous place to get to. And sometimes even for me, I find, Lord, I feel like I lost you somewhere. And I've got to get on my face and I've got to seek him and seek him and seek him. I kind of get like a bulldog that locks onto something. I'm like, God, I'm going to find you, but it's the last thing that I do because I feel like I lost you somewhere in the last journey. And I just push and push and push and seek and seek and seek and pray and pray and repent and do, well, Lord, just search me. What is it in me that whatever it is, help me to get rid of this thing until I find his face again. And he promises that if you seek with all of your heart, with all your heart, he'll let you find him. And you see, the thing with him is he wants all of your heart. Maybe the reason why you've gone into a drought is because a little bit of your heart hasn't been rooted in him. And so he just withdraws his presence. Says that's all or nothing. If you're in that season now, give him your all. You can't sort of do Jesus. It's everything or it's nothing. Amen? So give him everything. It's worth it. Think of what he did for us on the cross. He is worth our life. All right, second thing. I think he's going to prune us not just of sin, but also of our own strength. I was chatting with the elders, I'm really hoping we can mess Josh Jen up right now. Just be honest. Because I feel like we've got so used to like life as we know it. I was joking with the guys about the Josh Jen liturgy. Basically, what is a Josh Jen liturgy? Well, the guys will arrive half an hour early to pray. And then at the end of the half an hour of prayer, they'll do the 5 minute of visitors. And then at the end of the 5 minute of visitors, they will do what? Notices. And then the stewardship teaching. And then, you know, the worship will start. And then in the third song, the prophetic words will start to flow. And then some guy's going to get up and he's going to do his little, you know, depending how long he's allowed to preach for. And then you're going to go home. And I'm like, is that seriously the life of Jesus amongst his people? Is that all there is? Seriously? And I feel like we've actually started to depend too much on a little routines and rituals and not enough on actually remaining fresh and alive to what God wants to do. And so for me, I've kind of said to the guys, please don't rely on your traditions. Don't rely on the things you do. Those things, look, if a meeting runs like at this Sunday, it doesn't mean it's wrong. The danger is when we start to rely on those things. I'll never forget in Matthew 15:6, I'll tell you a story. As a younger man, I was newly married to Ems. I was in a different church movement. And we were about to take over a church, actually, in a Pentecostal denomination. And they said, well, you're getting married. We'll give you 3 months just to settle into your marriage. And then you come back in and you'll either take over the church that we were in or church in a neighboring town. So I was very excited. I had waited long for this. I knew I was called to serve the Lord full time. And this was finally going to happen. I'd done the Bible school and I was very excited. And in that time, we visited a church that was a little bit like what you guys were tonight. And I remember walking into this church and looking across at this group of people. It was smaller than, it was about 200 people. And just thinking, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I've longed for the book of Acts, but I feel like I'm seeing it like I've not seen it before. And so we wrestled because we were about to take over a church, which technically means I'm going to be like the senior pastor in that model. So I could technically do what I wanted to do in that church. And we prayed and, you know, Lord, I think we've been wrecked by what we've seen in this church, but maybe we can bring change in this movement. Maybe we can be, you know, organs of change that will bring about a shift in this whole denomination. And so we were praying about it and saying, Lord, you know, we waited long. My wife's got kidney failure, as you know, they were going to give us a house and medical. I would have to go back to waitering if it didn't happen, which was like, I felt I'd rather have lost all my teeth than gone back to waitering at that point. So it's just like, so we prayed and prayed and prayed. And one night, I'll never forget, I woke up in the middle of the night. I've got a habit of doing that with the Lord speaking to me. In fact, that was one of the first times he did it, actually, now that I think back. And I remember it because I put the light on. It was the days before cell phones. And it was days before computers. And I put the light on to try and read my Bible, and MC started moaning. That's how I remember. What are you doing? And I woke up with this, Matthew 15:6. Matthew 15:6. And I didn't know what it meant, but I knew the Lord is speaking to me. And I woke up with, this was the dream that I'd had, and then Matthew 15:6. In the dream, I was walking over the earth with a group of people. And I remember looking up at the night, and it was like a Karoo night. You know when you walk in the Karoo, every star is out. It was just stunning. And I looked up at the stars, and I remember in my dream saying, it's like we're walking under the glory of God. And then as we were walking, I was with a sea of people, and the movement stopped. And I wondered why we'd stopped. But when I looked around, I saw a massive cloud coming over the horizon behind us. And then we started moving again, and we stopped again, and we kept moving and stopping. But the clouds just carried on moving. And so because we kept stopping and stopping and stopping, at one point I looked up in the dream to see the sky, and all I could see was that dirty brown mass of gray clouds. And I looked up and I was like, what happened to the glory of God? And I woke up, Matthew 15:6. You could put it on the board for me. Thus you nullify, the second part, the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And I realize there's a movement we become so set in our routine, so set in our ritual, so set in our tradition, that actually where we were supposed to be living with the living Word of God, Jesus, we should look up and experience Jesus. Instead, I was looking up and all I was seeing was a ceiling of man-made tradition. As you know, movements get stuck like that. We start well and then we get stuck and stuck and stuck. And eventually you look up to see the glory of God and all that we see is a ceiling of man-made tradition. And we nullify the Word of God. We nullify Jesus. At that point, Jesus is he's out. He's knocking. He can no longer break in because our traditions, like the Pharisees, have now locked him out. Do you get that? And I knew at that point we had to leave. I knew at that point there was no way I could fix that denomination because I don't think denominations anywhere are the way God wants to build. I knew I had to leave. I would die in that denomination. And I went back to waitering and MC had to go get work as a PRO and it took many years before I eventually came back into leadership within that movement. But the lesson for me was traditions of man nullify the Word of God. Jesus is alive. Jesus speaks. Jesus leads. Jesus is not someone we just pray to. If we as leaders are not hearing Jesus and going where Jesus goes, then we should not be in leadership within the life of the church. Our job is to take you where He's going. Paul said, follow me as I follow Him. And if I'm not following Him, you'd be stupid to follow me. And I think too many churches have got men having these grandiose dreams of what they're going to do and little dream teams and plans and all this stuff. At the end of the day, it's man-made junk. It's man-made junk. And listen, Josh Jen, you're not made for man-made junk. You're not made to be entertained. You're not made to have the glitz and the glam. You are made to be a full-on, flat-out people for the glory of God. So I feel the Lord saying, even for us as leaders, we've had to go through a time of just, Lord, for many of us, we've started to depend too much on our systems, too much on how we are. One of the things I used to say about Josh Jen was our Sundays were the fruit of a week filled with Jesus. We were so filled with Jesus, we actually had a time where we did not have home groups. We just cut them. We just said, there's life of God. We met in homes because we loved one another. We didn't need a Wednesday night. We just did it because that's how much we love Jesus and one another. And the danger is when our home group, Wednesday night, becomes the night that we depend on to do community alone, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. They devoted themselves to fellowship in the New Testament. They were so in love with Him and so in love with one another that you couldn't keep them apart. We met in our homes. We broke bread. We worshiped together. We did holidays together. We did life together because we loved Him and we loved one another. And I feel like Josh Jen, this is what every church is called to. Not just you. Every church is called to this. By your love, Jesus said, will they know that you're my disciples? And there's so little of that left in the church. So I feel like the Lord is saying, come back. Come back to what I've called you to. Come back to remember your high calling. Remember what it is that I've called you to. And don't depend upon a Sunday to bring life. A Sunday is an overflow of life. And I think for many of our leaders, we've had to just repent and kind of confess. For many of our leaders, Sunday has become the end goal. Listen to me. I'd cancel Sundays if we had to. Seriously. It's about every single one of us tapped into Jesus and loving one another and living for the glory of God. Not stuck in traditions and little routines and rituals and templates that we use to try and get life. So please, if we are Sunday driven, I'd just rather shut you down. It's got to be life, doesn't it? It's got to be life. Yes, life can come on a Sunday. But we're not driven by Sunday. We're driven by the life of Jesus. Otherwise, we depend upon a Sunday meeting more than we depend upon tapping into the Lord. And one of the things the Lord said to Israel in the Old Testament, He kind of rebuked them at one time, and He said in Jeremiah 2 verse 13, this is a word that I feel for us. He says, my people have committed two sins. The first one, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. The first sin that the Lord says you've done to the Israel, and I would say for some of us even, the first sin is that we've forsaken Him, the spring of living water. And the second thing is, and have dug their own cisterns, their own wells, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In other words, what Israel had done here is they had started to depend upon external things instead of internally being tapped into the life of God. And you know, a Sunday can be a cistern for you, a broken cistern. If you need Sunday to live, you're not tapped into the spring of living water. Are you hearing me? You have access to God by faith through Jesus Christ. God died on a cross that you could freely enter into His presence and find the grace you need. You don't need us to get there. It's just more fun when we all get there together. But we've got to be finding Him on our own. We've got to be living in that place of, I am drinking of the well. I'm drinking of Jesus. My life is filled with Jesus. We were driving the other day and my daughter and my wife looked at me strange because I do want to rock up our worship. I'm sorry for Merv because I know Merv's kind of more flowy and prophetic-y, but I want to, and I enjoy that, but there's a part of me that just wants to flip and headbang for Jesus. And for those of you that are young, headbanging is just a bit more gnarly than the music you guys are used to. There's a song, it's called All My Tears. I was playing it to some of the guys, and I wish I'd had it now on the tape, because then I'd get you all to headbang with me. But it's a song that I would love us to do, and now I'm putting it out there, because it's a song of All My Tears, and it's basically saying, when I die, don't cry for me. How does it go? When I die, don't cry for me. I'll be home and I'll be free. All the wounds that the earth has given me will be washed away. Oh, I forget. It's this graphic in your face song about death, you suck and you're not going to take me. Because death, you're just my doorway into His presence. And I can't wait to die. And when I die, don't mourn for me. In fact, I said to Ems, please, when I die, could you play this at my funeral? And I'm hoping you guys would be headbanging. Like, we are headbanging because Andrew is with Jesus. And for goodness sake, wow. I mean, isn't that the point? He's with the Lord. He's no more suffering, no more sin, no more pain. He's washed that all away. My Redeemer has paid for my sin in full. I can freely come into His presence. I tell you what, I'm not going to be sitting in heaven feeling bummed about my funeral. Seriously, if I see you guys mourning, I'm going to come down and haunt you. No jokes. I'm joking. That's the kind of thing my mother would say to me. But anyway, Mom, sorry if you're here. But there is a sense of like, seriously. There's a freedom in Christ Jesus. There is a freedom in Him that we should be living and expressing. And can I say, even sometimes we get a bit religious-y. I often say to guys, why do you pray the way you pray? Julie Delisle laughed at us. Where's Julie? She's here somewhere. She's now my PA. I had to forgive her of a lot of things. Because when I left this denomination to join up with the church she was in, she was the first person in that church. It was called the Storehouse. We arrived at a Sunday morning, and then we arrived at a prayer meeting on Wednesday. And she walked up to a single mom and invited us to her home for rice because she was a poor single mom. She made rice. I don't know how she made rice taste so good. She should do like rice recipes for Christians because it's... And I remember, you know, we'd meet at a home and then a few years later, she kind of told us that they always laugh at us behind our backs. And I was like, that's so wrong. Like, what? What do you mean you laughed at us behind our backs? And she said, because you guys used to pray so funny. I was like, what do you mean we prayed so funny? And I realized this. I came out of a Pentecostal movement. So Pentecostal movements kind of did the glory thing. And we had this way of talking and praying. Lord, we beseech thee, Father. And we pray these like old King James prayers. In fact, we had guys in our church who do say, King James only. They like the King James was the only translation. And so when I came across out of that into a church that actually had a bit of life in it, I just thought that was normal to pray that way because that's how everyone prayed. I didn't even know I prayed weird until Julie told me. But can I ask you this question? Does Josh Jen pray weird? Yeah. You do. We do sometimes. We've got these words that we use. Like you never hear them speak about those words at home. And then we speak to God and suddenly we've got this new language. See, like, where does that come from? Like, what is that about? Like, God suddenly now, you know, because you say this word that you never actually use anywhere else, now it's more holy than... I remember once thing, I'm going to listen to myself pray. It's actually, and try and not pray religious words. Try and say what the Bible says in English. Modern English. We glorify your name. When did you ever say that to your wife? Imagine, honey, I glorify you. Well, what does glorify mean? Because we say it, we don't even know what it means. It just sounds like a cool spiritual thing to do. Am I making sense? Sounds religious-y. It sounds like people are going to take me seriously if I use that word, like I know my Bible. How do I say glorify God in just normal English? Yeah, there you go. God, you're freaking my head out here. You're just so much bigger than I thought you were. Verses, we glorify you, Father. Anyway, I'm off my notes. But are you hearing me? I think some of these things make God want to vomit. I do, actually. I remember I had one of my mentors years ago. He had a T-shirt that he printed. Will's looking at me like I'm going to get in trouble here. He had a T-shirt that he wanted to print for us to wear. And it was F-A-R-T. Fart. I was going to wear it to church. Farting against religious tradition. Just fight that stuff, man. It kills the love of God. Chuck it out. Find the living Jesus. Am I making sense to everyone? I hope so. Print that T-shirt. Joshua Generation. Fart. But so God says to Israel, man, you're digging things, you're finding life outside of me. You're finding life, you're making things that give you life, but you're not coming to me to drink living water. And you know, it's a tendency of human flesh to do that. We want to do life away from, but actually the only place we find life is in Him. It's in Him. In Jeremiah 17, verse 13, Jeremiah goes on. He starts off with, man, God's, what are you doing, Israel? I'm the source of living water. Why are you digging these little holes and trying to catch water in them when I'm the source of water? And you know, it's an interesting thing. When Israel went into the promised land, we'll look at this together now. You can leave it up. When they went into the promised land, do you remember where they came from? Egypt. And you know how Egypt worked? Egypt didn't get good rainfalls. Egypt had a big, fat, freshwater river. And what they did was they worked out a whole lot of systems to irrigate their land. And so they had these little kind of things that they would dig. They had screws that they would use to try and lift the water so it would run down so they could irrigate their land. They would carry water even and irrigate their land. And God said to Israel when they went into the promised land, He says, the land you're going into isn't like Egypt. The land you're going into has fountains that spring up from the deep and water that falls from the heavens. You're not going to learn how they did it. You're not going to build my kingdom on man-made irrigation. The kingdom of God is going to come directly from the source of life. God is going to provide the water from the fountains. God is going to provide the water from the rain. Don't depend on what you can build. Don't depend on what you can do in your own strength. Depend upon the living water. And this is a message for the church today, because today the church has learned how to irrigate, man. We've learned how to do church so well, we don't even need Jesus anymore. You can go to most churches, the worship team is so good, I think the angels of heaven stop just to listen, but it's not actually rooted in Jesus. So Jeremiah 17:13, Jeremiah is praying, and he's just said, Israel, you're kind of getting this all wrong. Then he says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. And he uses a very interesting word, because they've forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. Go back to that first verse. So what's he saying again? He's back at the spring of living water. Israel was not allowed to irrigate. Did you know that? In fact, one of the things we saw when we were in Israel was fascinating. Do you know where Israel gets baptized? They've got pools that they would use called mikvah in Hebrew. Literally means baptism pool, mikvah. And what's fascinating about this scripture in Jeremiah is Jeremiah actually uses the word mikvah, which can be translated hope, and I'll tell you why just now, or it can be translated a baptism pool, a pool of water. And so he says, Lord, if you look in the Hebrew, you are the mikvah of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust. When he says put to shame, he uses the word bosh. If you go look in the Hebrew, it means shame, but it can also mean, it normally means shame, it can also mean dried out. And so he starts here, Lord, you're the baptism pool. And I'm going to tell you what mikvah means. It means literally this. Mikvah, the Hebrew language is made up of pictures, really. And so it's a pictorial language. So you've got to see what words are used to try and illustrate what the Jews were saying. And mikvah, and this is according to the Strong's. I'm not making this up. This is not Andrew's revelation. This is Strong's Concordance and many others. A mikvah is ultimately comes from a Hebrew root word, which means being joined together. Kind of if you had to get a bunch of cloth and weave them together. And so mikvah means being joined together. So a pool of water is a mikvah because it's many droplets of water that are formed together into a pool, a baptism mikvah, a baptism pool. A thread can also be woven together. And as it's woven together, it becomes mikvah because now it's joined together. So mikvah technically in its root means joined together. You making sense? And so when he says you're the hope of Israel, what he's effectively saying is this. God, when people come to you and they join themselves into you, they immerse their life into you, they are in you and you in them, they find hope. They find your strength. They find your life. And they find living water. But if they don't tap into you, if they don't put their hope in you, if they don't join themselves to you, if they don't mikvah themselves to you, then they start to dry out and they're ashamed, and ultimately their end is dust, it's death. Does this make sense? So, here's what's interesting. A mikvah in Israel, a baptism pool, this is going to mess your baptism up. It was something that they were taught by their scribes and their teachers. A mikvah, you were not allowed to get baptized in Israel in a pool that was filled with man-made water. In other words, water that was carried by man. Every mikvah has to be sourced from a freshwater fountain, and it has to run naturally by itself into that mikvah, or from rain. And according to the Jewish culture, a mikvah basically had to be fresh from the heavens. So they would catch water into a pool. And during the rainy season, you could use that as a baptism pool, a mikvah, because they got baptized all the time. Whenever they'd go to the temple, they'd wash themselves. But you couldn't take water in a mug or a jug or a bucket and fill the pool, because that would be man-made strength. And so when Israel is told to come to the Lord, mikvah, for the stream of living water, what effectively he's saying is God does not want your strength. Your hope is now in God, not in your own ability. If you can do it, God's not happy with it. God wants you to be so entwined in Him that He is the one who's doing the heavy lifting. He's the one who's doing the life and the work. Does this make sense? So God is the mikvah. God is the one that we are entwined ourselves into. And as we entwine ourselves into him, and I love that picture because he's strong and I'm weak. So as I thread myself, and how do you remember what baptism is supposed to be a symbol of? Your baptism. It's supposed to be you immersing yourself in death, in him actually, in his death, and then coming out raised with his power. Do you know what your baptism is a symbol of? Mikvah, your baptism, your going into the pool and coming out is a symbol of you giving up your ability to save yourself, giving up your ability to have your own strength, and joining yourself into the Lord. So that Paul would say this, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ Jesus that lives in me. I am not my own any longer. I have died. You see, when I die in the flesh, I'm already dead, man. I died when I got born again in 1990 and I gave my life to Jesus. The old Andrew died. And I was raised through that water. I was made something new through the mikvah, through the joining of myself into Christ. God began to make someone new in me that I wasn't before. And Jesus himself began to manifest himself through me and you. And so ideally it's this. Paul said it. He says, for me to live is Christ. It's Christ. He's everything. He's Jesus. He's everything. So if you're a Christian, that means that you have joined yourself and put your hope or your faith in Jesus. And Jesus said this in John 7:38, New Testament. Whoever believes in me, and remember living water, I've just told you what that is. Living water is water that gets into that pool by natural source, and it's moving, it's flowing. Can't stand for too long. Got it? Jesus said, whoever believes in me, whoever puts their hope in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow out from within them. What happens when you join yourself into Jesus, when you put your hope in him, when you entwine yourself into him? Living water starts to flow out of you. What's that living water? It's him. It's him. Am I making sense here? You see, and here's a question I would have for you. Can you see his life flowing out of you? Can you sense it? Because you should. You should. You should be able to say, I sense him. I see his work in my life. I see his power at work. This gospel isn't just wisdom. It's not just, it's the power of God and salvation. I'm different because of him. We were driving the car the other day and I just started screaming at Jesus. Like I was suddenly just so overwhelmed at his goodness and his kindness and his bigness. We were driving along and my daughter looked, you know what, she's getting at that age. I'm not as cool as I once was. So she's giving me the look, blocking her ears in the back, and I'm screaming and singing praises to Jesus because he's with me in the car, because I'm in him, because I'm driving somewhere and suddenly I'm overwhelmed at his presence. And I'm like, I can't remember what I screamed. Can you remember? Either of you? You went, huh? What? Oh, yeah. We glorify your name. She remembers. Catching me out. She says she's being naughty. I was singing that song and I can't sing and I was belting it. We glorify your name. I'm driving in the car and they're like, look at me. And I'm like, I'm sorry, I can't help it. I'm glorify your name. And I'm just going for it because, oh my goodness, he is worthy of all. I mean, seriously. When I look at who he is and what he's done, there's a stream inside of me and I can't keep it in. I don't know if it's flowing. You know, somebody says, are we praying for revival? Listen, I am revival. I'm living revival. I'm alive. I'm not dead. I have Christ Jesus living inside of me. I don't need to be revived, and I hope you don't either. I expect when I go to places that his life will flow out of me and things will change. And I'm not just talking hype. I don't suck it up. It's like, it's just how it is. I'm not trying to like, come on, Andrew. It's just, there is a fountain. There is a fountain inside. I sit in the mornings when you're all sleeping, and especially James, he wakes up really late, and I'm like, sit in the mornings, and I'm like, Lord. And the fountain starts. In fact, often he wakes me up, and the fountain starts while I'm awake. But there is a fountain in me. It's bubbling up because I'm entwined in him. I'm in him, and he's in me. This is Christianity 101. This is not leadership. This is just what it means to be in Jesus. And he speaks to me. Man, he speaks about stuff that I do not know. And I think I know quite a lot in some ways. Like, he speaks about the things in my heart that I didn't get. I remember the one morning just sitting there, and last year sucked, and I was like, I got through it, and I'd done all the forgiveness and all the things I had to do. And then he's just like, he just says to me, Andrew, you are not reflecting me well. And I'm like, what do you mean? I've forgiven everyone. I've even prayed blessing over them now. I've like, you know, what do you mean I'm not reflecting you well? He says this to me, and it comes out of, you know, God, it's left field. He says, Andrew, your joy is still reliant on your circumstances. You're joyful when I bless you, but you lose your joy very quickly when I don't. And joy isn't dependent on circumstances. Joy is dependent upon my presence. Oh my goodness, where did that come from? Seriously, I was like, how did I not realize that? That did not come from me. That was not my voice. That was not my wisdom. I thought I'd passed the year flying colors, you know, walk out once, actually show the teacher, like, check. And then I just realized I just failed the test. I just failed the test. And then his presence is there. Because the Bible says when he convicts us of sin, his grace to teach us to say no to sin and unrighteousness. And in that moment, I'm sitting on my own, and the fountain's flowing, and I'm like, God, I'm so sorry. Seriously, I didn't know. Help me to be like you, God. Every time I think I'm doing well, then you just freak me out with how I'm not doing well, Lord. And I'm so grateful for your grace. And now I'm sitting there thinking, thank you for Jesus. Because if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be so dead. What hope would I have? I mean, what hope would I have? Seriously, I haven't committed adultery. But Lord, I'm falling short of your glory. But your grace is here. And then the worship starts and the fountain starts because I see your kindness. I see how good you are to me. I see I don't deserve what you're giving me, God. There is a fountain that flows from us when we root ourselves in him. And I want to ask you, is that fountain flowing in you? Because if it's not flowing in you, you see, church is great because a lot of streams become a mighty river. And the problem is many of our churches, you've got one guy up front here, and he just kind of opens the floodgates of who he is, and everyone's like, wow, that was amazing, let's take notes. But church is not that. Church is about every single one of us joining ourselves, entwining ourselves together, much like we do when we put our hope in him. We enjoin ourselves in him, in each other, and his life flows through us. When we go out, when we spend time with one another, when we pray for one another, and we don't need meetings to be spiritual. We can actually break bread in our homes just because we're priests. I don't need a priest to do that for me. What am I saying? I'm not getting to my notes. I feel like, Josh Jen, are you drinking of the fountain? Are you rooted in Jesus? Is your life source him? Because if you remain in him and he in you, this Christian thing rocks. But if you don't remain in him, if you take your roots out and you start getting swept along with your parents, your friends, their faith, what's going on around you, the meetings, your life will shrivel up and die. And like Jeremiah said, you will end up in the dust of death. It's springtime. And you know, the Bible says in Israel, they get their rain in spring. We get ours in winter. When God says it's spring, it's time for the rain to fall. I feel like one of the things I was sharing with the elders, and I'm just going to have to finish with this. I didn't get near where I wanted to. But we had a man visit us, and I need to say this because I'll read a scripture and I'll land it with this. Jeremiah 5, verse 24. Again, Jeremiah belating Israel, not getting it right. And he says, they do not say to themselves, let us fear the Lord our God, who gives autumn and spring rain in season, who assures us of the regular weeks of harvest. So he's saying to Israel, man, you don't say to yourself, let's go to the Lord, because if we tap into him, he will provide what we need in our season. We're just going to dig our own wells and try and find our own way through this. But he says here, springtime is a time of rain and a time of harvest. Listen, Justin, we're coming into a time of rain where the Spirit of God wants to move, and a time of harvest. And a harvest means people getting saved. And in fact, this Sunday already, we had a disproportionate number of people this last Sunday that just gave their lives to the Lord. We're coming into a time of spring. Rain, the move of the Spirit, and harvest. We had and I'll finish with a story. We had a Bolivian gentleman called Fernando. My wife says he looks like an asterisk figure. I want to tell you a story. Bolivian gentleman. Actually, a man, we heard about him through Mark Davies. I'll tell you the story when we finished. Mark Davies tells me there's a man from North America who's kind of grown up in Bolivia. He's had a ministry there for many, many years, and now ministers across North America, South America, through many countries, Colombia, and he's seen to be an apostle. And God's told him that he needs to come and visit Josh Jen. So I said, great, that's wonderful. So you invite him over. So he comes and he flies from North America to Josh Jen at his own expense. He arrives at one of our meetings, and he's a very humble guy, lovely, very gentle, spirited guy. He arrived at the same time a bunch of Dutch. We're actually planting a church in Holland right now, and that group had come over to be trained. And so I was doing a week of training on how to plant churches with them. And so I said, well, let him slot in because it'll be good just for him to see, because he doesn't know anything about us. So he sat in the meetings, and I was sharing about how churches planted and what do we need to do, just training the leaders there. And he's sitting there crying the whole week. He's just sitting there weeping. Comes to our leaders' meeting. Some of you were there. And I pulled him out, and I said, Fernando, and I'd heard at that point, had heard an audible voice tell him to come to Josh Jen. So I thought, well, that's pretty cool. Come and tell us that. And I said, in 1 minute. So he got up in 1 minute, and he went, hi, I'm Fernando. I'm from, I was in Bolivia. And the Lord spoke to me in an audible voice to come and visit you guys. And it's really amazing to be in. We're like, yay! And he sat down. So he was with us for 10 days. On the last day, I realized I hadn't even had a chance to actually chat with this guy. And he's flown from North America to come and learn from us. And so I thought, well, I better connect with him. So I phoned Mark and I said, Mark, I'll come and have breakfast with you guys. And we'll have a brunch at your house. So I arrived there, sit down with him, and I'm just doing the... Yeah, I want to just honor the fact that he's come. And I sit down and I said, so, Fernando, tell me your story. So he goes, this is his story. So he says, I was in the 1970s, I was in Bolivia, drug addict. My best friend was a man called Julio. We did drugs together. Actually, we dealt drugs together. And I was like, I also come out of that background. And he goes, one day Julio went to California on holiday. And while he was there, there was a Catherine Kuhlman crusade. Catherine Kuhlman was a lady that used to move quite a lot in miracles and healing. And so he was a drug addict and not a Christian, but he went to the crusade and walked into the meeting and saw the power of God flowing like he'd never seen before. And ended up giving his life to Jesus. When he saw the miracles and what God was doing, he became a Christian. So the next day he wanted to go again. So he arrives at the crusade a little bit late. And people have now heard that people are getting healed. So there's no place in the auditorium. So he ends up standing outside in a queue. He can't get in. So he's a one-day-old Christian, eh? Standing outside in the queue. And he goes, I'm not going to get in tonight. And he sees a whole lot of people in wheelchairs and on stretchers that are also not going to get in. And so he's just seen Jesus heal the day before. He's a one-day-old Christian. So he goes to somebody in a stretcher and says, hey, could I pray for you? Person says, yeah. And he prays for the person, and they get instantly healed and stand up out of the stretcher. So this is now pandemonium starts breaking out. The next on a wheelchair, out of the wheelchair, literally the power of God is moving. Catherine is preaching inside, and she hasn't started ministering, and they hear there's chaos outside. So helpers go out to find out what's going on outside, and they find this one-day-old Christian pulling people out of wheelchairs and just seeing the power of God moving. So they say, stop, stop, you, this is Catherine's crusade. You can't do this. So Catherine, he ends up with Catherine, and Catherine says, no, 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 don't stop him. The Lord has told me there's a young man here who's going to catch my anointing and is going to bring revival to Bolivia, bring revival to his nation. He comes from Bolivia. So this guy flies back to Bolivia and calls the pastors of Bolivia. He's about a week old Christian. Says to all the pastors of Bolivia, God is going to use me to bring revival to Bolivia. And you need to hire out the stadiums. And you can imagine what the pastors did. We're just like, are you still doing drugs? Because so no one takes him seriously. So in the meantime, he leads Fernando to the Lord. They're best friends. So now the two of them are kind of doing this together. So Julia says, well, okay, I'm going to go to America again, and I'm going to raise money, and I'll get the stands myself. So he goes to America, doesn't know the way of God yet, spends a few months there, can't get money, and he's deeply disillusioned, flies back to Bolivia. And the two of them are just, we thought God was going to bring revival through us. So they decide they're going to just start visiting hospitals. So they go to the hospital and they're praying, and there's a young man that's been in a car accident, paralyzed from the neck down, never walk again. And Julio prays for this young man, and he gets instantly healed and gets out of his bed. The next day, Julio gets a phone call, and it's the president of Bolivia. And the president of Bolivia says, I need to see you. So he ends up getting an invitation to the president's quarters, sits down, and the president says, that young man that you healed was my nephew. And I knew that he would never, ever walk again. He was paralyzed from the neck down. So you've done an amazing thing for my family. What can I do for you? And Julio says, you can't do anything for me, but I can do something for you. Because you don't know Jesus. So he leads the president of Bolivia to Jesus. Then the president says, but now you've blessed me and my nephew. What can I do for you? And the young man says, you can't do anything for me. But Bolivia needs the same Jesus that you've just met. Give me the stadiums. And the president says, you've got them. In fact, the president says, you can use my private airplane. I will fly you to the stadiums. And I will call a national holiday on the days that you preach so that all of Bolivia will come and listen to you. And so the guy starts filling up stadiums. And over the next period of time, months into years, hundreds of thousands, it's reported millions of people come to know Jesus Christ. Revival breaks out in Bolivia. It's a documented revival. Julio and Fernando are the two guys driving this thing. Julio's the main guy. Fernando's his 2RC. And then Fernando says they messed it up. Julio ends up going and he actually gets assassinated. Drug cartel took him out. Shoots him on the way. He's calling for another meeting, and on the way out of the meeting, he gets assassinated, and the revival dies. And Fernando has been crying out since 1970, something, 50 years. God, I've tasted revival. God, I want to see revival again. God, before I die, please, can I see revival again? He's praying in his house in North America, and the Lord speaks to him in an audible voice. And God says to him, Fernando, I'm about to bring revival in the city of Cape Town. You need to get on a plane and go there. He says, but Lord, I don't know where to go. So he phones a friend who is accountability partner and says, God's told me to go to Cape Town. God's about to birth something in there that's going to spread across the planet. And his friend says to him, We're all going to Cape Town, South Africa. There's a church there called Joshua Generation. And there's something happening there that's already spreading across the globe. We're all going to see it because a lot of the Brazilian pastors were coming across to us. And as he hears the name Joshua Generation, the Lord says to him, that's the church I'm going to do it through. So he flies to Cape Town and sits through 10 days of meetings quietly, not telling us that. And then I'm listening to him tell the story, and I'm like, and I'm just feeling the presence of God coming in the room thick as he's speaking. I found out later, this guy's like world famous. He basically is in Charisma Mag. He's preached all over the world. Guys, I mean, he's a world famous guy and he's just this humble guy. And then he says, and the Lord says, he says this, he said, from the time I've been in this church, he says, I haven't stopped weeping because I've never seen a church built like this in my whole life. He says, you're a man of the Spirit. He says, I know that because I can see no man could build what I'm seeing here. This is a move of God. But he says, the Lord says, the banks are ready, but the flood is about to come. And as he says it to me, I do know the ways of the Lord enough to know that that's great, Lord, but what do I do about that? You must do it then, because you're God. I can't make you move. I can ask you to move, but Lord, I'm thinking this as he says it. That's great, but I can't do anything about it. He's got to do it on his own. And as I think it, Fernando starts laughing and says, and I know you're thinking you can do nothing to make it happen. And I'm like, this guy just read my mind. And he says, and that's exactly why the Lord says he's going to do it through you. Because the Lord does not delight in the strength of a horse or the legs of a man. He delights in those who fear him, who put their trust in his unfailing love, who entwine themselves into him, who put their hope in him, that when they move, it's not them moving, it's him moving. Joshua generation, when we come together on Sundays, we need the Lord to move. And the Lord flows through each and every one of us. We are rivers. Jesus said, whoever believes, whoever hopes in me, streams will flow from his inner man. Listen to me, I feel like tonight, and I didn't plan to land here when I started. I feel like, are you a river? Are you a river? Are streams flowing from your inner man? Because if they're not, you need to repent. You actually need to come back and say, Lord, I'm going to put my hope, I'm going to mikvah myself to you. I'm going to join myself to you. I'm going to become like water that joins together to become one unit in a pool. I'm going to join myself to you like threads that come together to make cloth. I'm going to join myself to you so that your life will flow out of me, because I have no life in myself. I have no strength in myself. Lord, you are the hope. You're the strong thread. You're the one that's got to do it. And so for me, Josh Jen, my prayer as we come into this year is that the streams would become a mighty river. You got a scripture or something? Sorry, this is unplugged.
So as we were worshiping, I felt like God brought me to this scripture. And I it's in Hosea 6:3, and it says, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He is going out as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. And I felt like that what Andrew's been talking about this evening about the spring rain coming, and I saw like shoots of life coming out of that rain coming. When the spring comes and the rain comes, you look at your garden and there's new life in it. There's new life in it. And I saw a picture of like, remember when you're a kid and you had the thing you put the Play-Doh in and you push it down and then it squeezed its way through and it made like those little tubes would come out and I felt like God was saying, and I just wanted to share this quickly, is that there's many people here, that there's many people that are that God wants to put the squeeze on you. So he can force you through that and bring you into leadership. That there's many people here that God wants to press you further because you're called to lead, because you're called to stand up and lead as we grow, as we become as God adds, that he's going to bring up and raise up leaders. And I felt like that is a time when there's many of us that are sitting here that we say, I'm not called to lead. I'm not going to lead. But God's saying, I'm going to squeeze you. And if you allow me to squeeze you, and it's not, and I don't feel like it's a negative thing. I don't think it's but if you allow him to squeeze you, he's going to bring you into so much more than you ever imagined.
Thanks, son. Jesus said, Everyone who believes, who hopes, entwines himself in me, streams of living water will flow out. Streams of living water will flow out from inside of him. Living water, not dead water, not stale water, not stagnant water. Living water. He is the source of life. So just why don't we close our eyes and bow your heads with me. But Lord, you see us just like you've seen your people through the ages. As you walked with Israel and you walked with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the nation. And you've seen the strengths and the failures of each of your sons and each of your daughters. And you've loved them and you've walked with them, but you've kept drawing them to yield to you, to come into that which you've wanted them to walk in. And now, Father, it's us and we're here. And you're looking at us now, and I know that there's parts of us here, this body, there's parts of us that are not entwined properly into you. We've entwined ourselves into the world or into programs and systems or even into the people around us, but we've not entwined ourselves properly into you, the stream of living water. We've dug cisterns, Lord, instead of drinking of the fountain. And Father, tonight, we want us to come and say, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us for thinking we could do it without you. Forgive us for trying in our own strength. Forgive us for depending upon plans and systems and traditions. For running around and not being rooted properly in you. For you promised us that if we remain in you and you in us, that stream will flow and we're going to bear all the fruit the Father wants. So right now, I feel like the Lord's asking you and me as members of His body to yield to His will and to come to Him. And if you need to repent, if you need to turn, if you need to turn back to the Lord and take your strength out of things into Him, I want to ask you right now, would you just stand with me? I'd love to pray with you. If you just realize, man, I'm running around, I'm so busy, I haven't even had time to connect with God. How can you do life without Him? How can you do life without Him? He is the one who came close, Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who tore the divide between you and Himself. He's the one who paid for every failure, every sin on the cross, so that we could come into His throne room and we could find grace and mercy and kindness in our time of need. And so, Lord, we want to come to you right now, our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Father, we want to say that we're sorry because we have been so stupid, Lord. We've tried to do this kingdom thing without the King inside of us. We've been running around doing stuff and not drinking of the stream of living water. Not letting you bubble up inside. Not letting your life flow out of us. In some ways, we've picked up our lives, Father. We've tried to do this in our own strength and our own ability to dig holes and cisterns and try and carry water. But you are life. You are strength. And so, Father, we want to come to you right now and we want to mikvah. We want to join ourselves to you. We want to put our hope in you. We want to say we can't, but you can. For you are our God. You are our strength. You are our source. And we right now, Lord, believe and confess and turn to you that we could live. Lord, I pray that you would come even now in this moment. For you said you'd leave the 99 to find the one. For Lord, your heart was always to walk with us, to be our strength and our source and our life. Jesus, would you come be the source? Would you come and be the center? Would you become that stream that starts to flow as we entwine ourselves into you by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith? We believe. Do you believe tonight? You see, one of the things we've got to realize is that God wants it this way. God does not want to reject. God wants to accept. And so, come by faith. Just in this moment, you have access. Come into the Holy of Holies. The way is open for you because of Jesus. And all your failure, and all your sin, and all your shortcomings have been paid for in full. The door is wide open. The curtain is torn. Come to the altar. Come to the source. Come and drink. Come and drink and be satisfied. Just come right now. Lord, we want to come into your presence right now through the way you've provided in Jesus. And our hope tonight is you, Jesus. Our strength tonight is you, Jesus. You are the Alpha. You're the Omega. You're the beginning and you're the end. You're the everything in the kingdom. Jesus. 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 Would you let that river start to flow, Lord? Would you let that river start to flow inside as we entwine ourselves into you, as we join ourselves to you by faith, as we put our hope in you, Lord? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you. I'd love us to just finish tonight. Just come. The Bible says you have access. The way is wide open. Come. Jesus said, come and drink. Come and eat. Come and be satisfied. Let's come to the Lord. Let's come to the King. Let's come to the one who's here right now, Emmanuel, God with us. And let's drink deeply of the fountain that he has provided through his blood. Can we do that now? Just come and drink of him. Come and enjoy him. Come and be intimate with him. Come and let his strength flow through you as we worship together. Jesus. It was just reminding me as I'm standing there. There were a number of prophecies that came through the body of Christ years ago about a new thing God was going to do. That it wouldn't be the superstar ministry, but that there'd be a kingdom of priests, of every single person, a nameless, faceless generation that would rise up, and that they together would inherit the land. And I'm just standing there worshiping, and the Lord just took me back and reminded me of that. And you know, what God wants to do, I mean, tonight my preach sucked. It wasn't eloquent. It's not about that. It's about you being tapped into Jesus. God wants to do something that'll spin this globe back to front. And he wants to do people like you and me. And I feel like, Lord, in closing, the key to the kingdom is you. And Lord, you said that streams would flow from us. And as the body of Christ, for so long we've depended upon the superstar minister up front or the superstar worship team. But Father, that's not what you want now. That's not what you're into. God, you're into a people that'll be totally rooted in you. A people that are almost like, who is their leader? Because the Lord will be at the head of the army. The Lord will be leading his people forward. And each one will be aligning himself with the commanding officer and rooted and entwined into his strength. Father, let it come, Lord. I pray, Father, for each one here tonight and even those that couldn't make it. Father, would you open up the heavens over them? Would you cause the river of life to flow into them and through them? Would you cause that river to wash away every single part of them that's not aligned to you? And would you cause that river to begin to influence and change the places that you've put them? That your kingdom would come through them. That they would overflow to the glory of your name And I pray that when we do come together, that when we do gather, it wouldn't be all depending upon one person, but that we would come, every single one of us, joined and entwined into you. Every one of us flowing like a river. That when we come, the rivers would become massive and powerful, earth-shaking, God. That there would be something of a move of the Spirit of God through each one of us, joining ourselves into you and into one another to the glory of your name. That our congregations would be turned upside down and inside out. That God would break all the tradition and break every hard place, every place of comfort and convenience. And let your kingdom come. Let your rule and reign come and extend through us, Lord God, as we gather together as your people. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I feel like if you pay attention to this, watch out, world. Watch out, world. If you do this, watch out, world. There is an open heaven for you. Tap in. Become a river. And let's see what the Lord does. Somebody lost a nice watch. That's yours. And we will see you somewhere. I'll follow the river. Bless you, God. Huh? Don't forget your kids.